Father, we thank you so much for being able to come to your house and freely worship you. Lord, what an honor and privilege it is to worship you, O God Almighty. Your ways are perfect in every way. Your will is perfect. Lord, help us to see that. Lord, help us to be guided by your Spirit to live a life like Christ so that we may shine our light before other men. We thank you for the opportunity we have and the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. Help us to not take them for granted, but to use the things that you have given us to bring glory and honor to you. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Children, you're staying in here today, just so you know. So what is worship? We've talked a little bit in the past weeks about why we worship, who we should worship, but what is worship? If you ask even most Christians, they don't have a real good answer of what worship is. So many times worship is associated with simply music. There is worship music, but music is not just worship. It's a part of worship. If you ask other people, they'll say that it's a lifestyle. Well, that's true too. But we're going to start by looking at what the biblical definition is. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is shakah. It means to bow down or prostrate oneself. And to prostrate, not prostate, but prostrate. To prostrate oneself means to lie out flat on the floor with your face down because you're in reverence or awe of who or what you are worshiping. And we forget that. Maybe we bow down beside our beds at night or in our prayer room when we go to God with our petitions and our prayers and our praises. But we are to bow down in reverence to God because He is holy. He is the Lord our God. And that's how we're introduced to Him in the Bible. He is the Lord. It's extreme submission, reverence, awe. Moses did this. Joshua did this. David did this. We're given many of examples of people who truly worship the Lord. It literally means to bow down or to worship. And many times the word is translated to bow or to bow down. It's not necessarily translated as worship. But so many times we see God's chosen people, the people that He chose and predestined to be His people in this world, to show His mighty works. We see them failing to realize who God is. Moses is away for a short time, and what do? They build an idol, and they worship an idol. And we think, how in the world could they do that? But if we take time and examine our own lives, we'll see that we do that. We don't build our own graven images with our hands anymore, but we do build our own graven images with our hands. We work hard to accomplish this or that rather than God's will. We search after things to make us happy, to find that peace that surpasses all understanding, when that can only be found in worshiping God. We are God's chosen people now. We have been bought with a price through Jesus Christ. We were predestined from the before time was even thought about, before the worlds were created, to be a part of God's plan, a part of His will. What a glorious thing. And we've been chosen to be a light to the world. We were adopted too, to be called sons and daughters of the King. Why would we not worship? Why would we not bow down in reverence and awe? That's the reason God brought the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, was to show His mighty works and power. And this is what was said in Exodus 8, verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says.'" Maybe Pharaoh didn't know who the Lord was, but God's people did. He had revealed Himself. And this is the reason He says, "Let my people go." Why? "So that they may worship me, that they may bow down to me. Because I am their God. I am the only one true God, not the gods of Egypt." So we have a confrontation starting out already. Is God Jehovah God? Is He the one true God? Or is the God of the Egyptians? And God lets us know that He is the one true God, that He is the only one worthy of our praise. So He did many mighty, wonderful things to show who He was. And God goes on to say this in Exodus 20, verse 2. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt," who does exactly what He promises to do, "out of the land of slavery so that they could be free." God is Lord. He is Jehovah. He is the existing one, the one and only. And He is the only one to be worshipped and praised. If we read on in Exodus 20, verse 5, "You shall not bow down to them or worship them." He goes on to warn us that not only is He Lord, but don't worship anything or anyone else. "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Now, we could chase rabbits here and we could get into things that we could debate about because of what this verse says. But plain and simple, what it is saying is that God deserves and demands our worship. And yes, it does go down to the third and fourth generation. If you don't think so, live a life according to God and see if it impacts those around you, especially your children. Or live a life apart of Him and see how that affects. Problem is, it might be too late before you realize it. It does affect our future generations. And God is a jealous God. He deserves our respect, our worship. So we need to figure out more about what worship is. Verse 6, though, is a promise. You don't have it unless you want to find it, Diana. But it goes on to say, "For 1,000 generations after that, He gives mercy to those who love Him." There's always promises of God. He wants the very best for you. He prepared you in your mother's womb for great and mighty things. He has a plan for every one of your lives. And so many times when you ask people that, God has a plan for me? Well, I haven't figured it out yet. God hasn't spoke to me audibly. He has a plan for you, and that means worshiping Him. Then the rest will fall in place. Because if you don't have any other gods before Him, He can be in control of your life. He can guide you, just like a loving father would guide his earthly son. In the New Testament, the Greek word is proskuneo. It means kneeling or prostrating to do homage to someone in order to express respect or make an earnest supplication that you're pleading for something. And God is the only one that we can plead to for forgiveness of sins, for eternal life. He didn't choose to create this world. We saw that in the trailer for Lee Strobel's movie. He did not create a world full of sin. He created us with a choice, and we chose to sin. And we're facing the consequences of a fallen world. He created a perfect state for His children, for those to be in a relationship with Him because He loves us. He never designed this world for us not to be in a relationship with Him. If you go back to Genesis, it says Adam walked with God. That's what God intended. He intended to have a relationship with His children. So worshiping, the first thing we need to realize is that it is bowing down out of respect. So many times when we talk about worship, that's never mentioned. We talk about the music. We talk about that this Bible verse moved me. But we don't talk about literally falling on our face in homage and respect to God Almighty for who He is and for what He's done for us. That's what Paul was trying to tell us in Ephesians. We've read that and we're going to read it again today because it's just such a great passage. Worshiping involves worshiping with your heart, your mind, your soul, and your body. It's an act of reverence that you would get down and humble yourself before your God. And maybe we don't do that quite enough. Maybe we need to go back to the roots to understand what worship is. It's an individual act. It's an internal act. It's that we recognize who God is in our hearts. But it's also a corporate act of worship. We come together because we're unified with one Spirit, because we have one God that we serve. We have one goal, and that's to become more like Christ. Because Jesus redeemed us with His blood. He loved us enough that He would stretch His arms out and die for us to cover our sins so that we could be held not accountable for what we've done, but instead be blameless and spotless in the sight of God. Regardless of anything we've done, no matter how bad we are, God chose to forgive us through Jesus Christ. But we have to believe. We have to decide whose will that we're going to accept. Last week I said it's not a question of do we worship, it's a question of who or what we worship. Jesus faced this. He faced this because He was a man. He was God, but He became a man. He was tempted by the devil himself. And here's what Jesus said in Matthew 4, verses 8 through 10. "Again, the devil took Him to a very high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. Isn't that what the devil does with us? He says, chase after this dream or that dream rather than God. It will satisfy you. But Jesus didn't fall for that. All of this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship. We see both elements there. To physically bow down, showing that you realize who is in control, who you serve, and then worship him. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Now we see another element of worship, to serve God, to be a servant. Our life is not our own. Our calling is not our own. It's God's. He has a plan and will for us, and his will is perfect in every way. But we have to give in to that. We have to let him be God. And we have to serve him. To serve him with everything that we have. The Old Testament says over and over to serve God, to love God with all of your heart, your mind, body, and soul. But Jesus took it even a step further. In Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39, he was asked, what is the great commandment, teacher? Teach us. We want to hear. We want to listen. But do we sometimes? Because sometimes we don't like what we're being taught, do we? He said, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. They were very quite familiar with that. But then Jesus said, this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's something they'd forgot about. That's something they didn't want to do. They wanted to rely on their own acts of righteousness to get them to heaven. I'm doing this or that. He's not. Why would you go to that sinner and eat with that tax collector or that prostitute? Because God is not a respecter of persons. He wants all children to come to him. It's nothing about what you've done, but about who he is. And that's why we should worship him. The Pharisees didn't want to hear this. They didn't want to hear the loving your neighbor, even though they were taught that. Go back and read the Ten Commandments. The first one's about who God is, and the second ones are how we act in response to God towards others. We don't covet. We don't steal as a result. Because if we think of others as equal to ourselves, that they are God's children just the same, deserve every bit of respect because God chose to love them just the same, and Jesus chose to die for them. Regardless of what their sins are, we're no better. We're sinners saved by grace. Paul warns us who we worship. In Romans 1, verse 25, he says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served. We see served again. Created things rather than the Creator. The Creator who is forever praised. Amen. That means you agree. Do you agree he's the one that deserves our praise? Amen. Amen. All right. God is the only one worthy to be praised. Do you know what the longest verse in the Bible is? It's Luke 3. It's a genealogy. But the second longest verse is Paul's verse in Ephesians. He's in prison. And we get a little more perspective of that being over in Israel. It wasn't a jail cell with a bed like we have. It was a wet cave which you were locked in. And most likely chained to the wall or chained to the wall and possibly another prisoner. You probably weren't fed like you should and given drink like you should. You were left down in there to rot until you died. And you might face crucifixion then, stoning, whatever it is. But it wasn't a place that you just go in and say, hey, I got three good meals and a shower and a bed. I'm good. And I know people that say that. That say that it's not a bad thing. It's better than being out on the street. This was not that kind of place. But Paul was telling those who chose to believe and follow, that find your contentment, find your peace. Because of who God is, because of what he's done for you, that he chose you, that he wanted to adopt you, that Jesus Christ died for you. He chose the Father's will over his throne in heaven and came down to earth. Had to face everything that you and I face. Had to be tormented and persecuted and died for you. And then he went back to prepare a place for you. And he said, I won't leave you an orphan. But instead, I'll send God in the form of His Spirit to you to abide in you, to seal you for that day of judgment. That without a shadow of a doubt, that you'll know that you're God's child. And He'll empower you. He'll counsel you. He'll show you the way. He'll comfort you when you need comforting. Wow, why would we not want to worship God? So I want to read Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14 again. It might be redundant, but it's wonderful. This is from the Voice. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, who grants us every spiritual blessing in these heavenly realms, where we live in the Anointed, not because of anything we have done, but because of what He has done for us. God chose to be in a relationship with Him even before He laid out the plans of this world. He wanted us to live holy lives characterized by love, free from sin and blameless before Him. He destined us to be adopted as His children through the covenant Jesus, the Anointed, inaugurated in His sacrificial life. This was pleasure and His will for us. He found pleasure in it. Ultimately, God is the one worthy of praise, the one worthy of our worship. For showing us His grace, He is merciful and marvelous, freely giving us these gifts in His beloved. Visualize this, His blood freely flowing down the cross, setting us free. We are forgiven for our sinful ways by the richness of His grace, which He has poured out all over us. With all wisdom and insight, He has enlightened us to the great mystery at the center of His will. With immense pleasure, He laid out His intentions through Jesus, a plan that would climax when the time is right, as He returns to create order and unity, both in heaven and on earth. When all things are brought together under the anointed royal rule, in Him we stand to inherit even more. As His heirs, we are predestined to play a key role in His unfolding purpose that is energizing everything to conform to His will. As a result, we, the first to place our hope in the Anointed One, will live in a way to bring Him glory and praise. Because you too have heard the word of truth, the good news of your salvation, and because you have believed in the One who is the truth, your lives are marked with His seal. This is none other than the Holy Spirit who was promised. As the guarantee towards the inheritance, we are to receive when He frees and rescues all who belong to Him. To God be all praise and all glory. And you know, I can picture Paul sitting there in prison writing this, and he's just trying to get it all out because he just can't contain it. How excited he is, and he wants that to be known to all those who follow him. So no wonder it was such a long sentence. If he probably hadn't got interrupted, it might have been longer than the genealogy in Luke. I talk fast when I get excited about Jesus, so I know what Paul feels like. This letter starts with celebration, because even though Paul's in prison, he's celebrating what God is doing in this world, reconciling all things in heaven and in earth together through Christ. Wow. That's a marvelous will and a marvelous plan. And it's all possible because of Jesus. Because He served. He lived a sacrificial life because of His love for us and because of His obedience to the Father. And then we get sealed with the Spirit. Wow. To think that God Himself would come to reside in a sinful being like us. And the Bible warns us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. He gives us all the power and everything that we need to live a life worthy. But we've got to believe. We've got to give in to His will over our own. Or we'll lead and live a worthless, meaningless life. God is the one who is the object of our affection, who should be. He deserves all praise, all glory, and all honor. He reigns supreme. It's the reason why we worship, which starts out with knowing who He is and bowing down to Him in humble submission, in reverent awe, because of who He is. I'd like to read an article from Christianity Today, and I've condensed it a little bit. It's called What is True Worship? And to give the author credit, I'll probably butcher the name, but it's Delislin A. Kinnebrew. And here's how it reads. I heard the word worship in conversation, testimony, songs, and scripture. I didn't completely understand what it meant. Worship is not the slow song that the choir sings. Worship is not the amount you place in the offering basket. Worship is not volunteering in children's church. Yes, these may be acts or expressions of worship, but they do not define what true worship really is. There are numerous definitions of the word worship. Yet one in particular encapsulates the priority we should give to worship as a spiritual discipline. From Webster's Dictionary, 1828, worship is to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. True worship, in other words, is defined by the priority we place on who God is in our lives and where God is on our list of priorities. True worship is a matter of the heart expressed through a lifestyle of holiness. Thus, if your lifestyle does not express the beauty of holiness through an extravagant or exaggerated love for God, and you do not live in extreme or excessive submission to God, then I invite you to make worship a non-negotiable priority in your life. We worship God because He is God, period. Our extravagant love and extreme submission to the Holy One flows out of the reality that God loved us first. Not just because God is wealthy and able to meet our needs and answer our prayers. Would you continue to worship God if from this day forward God's miraculous signs and wonders were not so profoundly evident in your life? Would God still be worthy of your worship? Or is your worship completely dependent upon the abundance of God's blessings upon your life? Do you only worship God for what He can do for you? Because of our God's unimaginable generosity towards us, God in all of His glory chooses to respond to us through our worship. This is the promise, that when we worship God with extravagant love and extreme submission, God will come and commune with us. The promise is not that we will feel great or that our heavy load will be lifted, but that God will come. In other words, when we worship our God, He will inspect our hearts first. The other benefits that we tend to expect because we lift up our feeble hands and shout with our weak voices are worthless if our hearts are not right with God. My sister and brothers, when we offer God our true worship, we are inviting Him to inspect our hearts for anything that is not like Him. This is the promise of worship. We can be transformed into God's likeness because He will reveal the truth about the condition of our hearts as we worship. Worship is having an extravagant or exaggerated love for God. And if your life is not lived in extreme or excessive submission to Him, then I invite you to make worship a non-negotiable priority in your life. Evaluate your expressions of worship so that through singing, declaring, and giving, you will give to the Lord the glory He so richly deserves. Kind of sums it up. God is the one who deserves our worship, our honor, our praise. But many times we hear, I didn't get much out of worship today because I didn't like the music. Or the pastor's message wasn't that good today. You know, it's not about what you get out of worship. It's what you give in worshiping God. That's a statement that Christians should never make of what they got out of worship. Because if you're not getting anything out of worship, then the first thing you need to go do is bow back down in reverent submission of who God is and what He's done for every one of you. God is worthy of our praise. If Saul can be transformed into Paul, look what we can look forward to. Saul was literally a one-man army against God. He was going to wipe Christianity, this new way, off the planet. But God said, you know what? I knew you before you were ever born. I had plans for you in your mother's womb. You think this is your destiny? You think this is what you were called to do? Oh, no. I knew before I created this world that I was going to choose you to bring the gospel message to the lost. Not only to the chosen people that I picked and showed throughout history as my people and showed my power and my love, but you're going to take it to the Gentiles, those who are considered unclean, not God's chosen people, because I love all. And it's time for that to be revealed in my glorious plan, at my perfect timing. And Paul met Jesus, didn't he? Or Saul met Jesus. And his life was transformed. And that's why he beseeches you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, living every single day, but dying to this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, because your mind and heart are what sets your focus on God and who He is. And then it'll be evident in your body and in your actions. Worshiping God comes from the inside out, as the song says. So ask God to transform you through His Spirit. Saul had an encounter with God, with Jesus, and he became Paul. And we know the rest. He almost single-handedly wrote the New Testament. What a change in someone's life. So when you say, God can't use me because of this or that in my life, I'm not gifted with this or that, first of all, pray for the Spirit to give you that gift. Guess what? You just might get it. And don't think that your sins are too great, because that means Jesus' death was not enough, and it is. It's enough to cover any sin, any stain. If you look at Paul's letters, he says quite often, grace and peace to you. It's the beginning of most of his letters. It's Romans 1:7 starts that way. 1 Corinthians 1:3, 2 Corinthians 1:2, Galatians 1:3, Ephesians 1:2, Philippians 1:2, Colossians 1:2, 1 Thessalonians 1:1, 2 Thessalonians 1:2, Titus 1:4, Philemon 3 all say grace and peace to you who believe through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because that's what we get instead of the judgment and punishment that we deserve. And he goes on to say it in 1 Timothy 1:2 and 2 Timothy 1:2. Maybe it's because Timothy was younger. Maybe he emphasized it more. I don't know for what reasons. But if you read those verses, it says grace, mercy, and peace. Because see, you can't have grace and peace without God's mercy. Wow, he's the one that deserves to be worshipped with our lives, with our hearts. Paul tells us this because he wants us to realize this. No matter what circumstances we're in, no matter what things are going in our life, it's easy to worship God when everything's going good, but what about when the things aren't? Will you worship Him then? Will He be the center of your life? Will He be your world? Our world so desperately needs God. It's a world where God's not that prevalent. Even in our nation, one nation under God, do you see God in our nation much? I said last week that it's time for Christians to start acting like Christians. It is. But we've got to worship. We've got to know where our priorities are. We've got to know who we should worship. We've got to know what worship is. It means giving our lives daily, a living sacrifice, so that we can make a difference. Paul made a difference in Asia Minor. We can make a difference in the United States. Paul was one man spreading the gospel message, and more followed. Just think if we unified our bodies together, our minds together, and took the power of the Spirit. Jesus said that He would send His Spirit, God's Spirit, and the Spirit would do mightier things through us than what He did. He doesn't want us to be sit back, do nothing Christians. He wants us to boldly go out and tell the gospel message and make a difference in this world. I think there's a football game today, right? That's what I heard. But you know what? We teach our children more about sports than we do about God, don't we? Now, I'm not saying don't go watch a football game. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying go watch that with your friends, with your family, with your children, and teach them about what's more important than football. Because we get our priorities mixed up. We spend more time than we do that with daily devotions, that we spend time in prayer, that we spend time praying for them. We spend more time worrying about the things of this world. That's what Satan does. He's a deceiver. He wants to distract us. But we need to say, just like Jesus, away from me, Satan. Because God's Word says to only worship the Lord your God. So we'll watch some football together, won't we? And we'll talk about Jesus all through it. Jacob just said, when it's time for commercials, don't start quoting Bible verses at me. He said, there's a time for that, a season for that, because you've done that plenty. And sometimes we need to realize that, because we just want to preach too. We've got to realize sometimes we just need to love and spend time, because there's a time for all of that. But we need to teach our children more about God than we do football and what God has done for us. Because this game, even though it's super, won't be remembered too long from now. You won't have any idea. Only David's probably the only one that can tell us what the scores were from the last five or six games. Probably, can't you? Yeah, because he's a football fan. But I can't even tell you who played last year. Did Seattle? I don't even remember. See, it means nothing to me because it's a game. But it is excitement. It is glitz. It's glamour. But we need to be telling them about why the Super Bowl is so super, because there's only going to be one more event in history that's going to be watched more than the Super Bowl. That's when Jesus Christ comes back, because everybody will see Him. So we need to prepare them for that day. Solomon was the wisest, richest man who ever lived. And he said this, Ecclesiastes 1, verses 1 and 2. The words of the teacher, son of David, he's trying to teach us here, king of Jerusalem, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And he goes on and rants and raves for 12 chapters. Don't get me wrong by saying rants and raves, because if you read it, you're like, wow, everything's meaningless to him. That's his point. This world is meaningless if you're not living a life to honor God. And at the end, he sums this up in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 to 14. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. The wisest man, the richest man in all the world, said it's all meaningless. That's what he got out of what he got. That it's meaningless compared to worshiping God. Our scripture from this morning was Psalm 78, 1 through 8. My people hear my teachings, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Exactly what was foretold here. He taught parables to those who the world would think he's foolish, except for those who chose to believe. And then the mystery of God's will was revealed to them. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. If you look back in the New Testament, you'll see it repeated over and over, that we're to worship God for who He is and what He does. Things we have heard and known, because they taught them to their children. They wrote them on the door frames of their house. They meditated about them day and night. They learned Scripture. Things our ancestors have told us, we will not hide them from their descendants. Are we guilty of hiding sometimes? We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and the wonders He has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which He commanded our ancestors to teach your children. Why? So the next generation would know them. They would know to love the Lord our God. If we're teaching them more about football, what do you think they're going to teach their kids? It's not that hard to figure out. Even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would teach their children. That's what would happen. That's God's formula. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to Him. Well, you know, the first thing that I need to do is get down on my face and ask God to forgive me for my stubborn and rebellious nature. Because there's many times where I have thought more about the things of this world than I have my God. And that's why Jesus says it's daily. We need to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. It's a daily work to be a daily living sacrifice. It's not easy. Never was preached to be that way at all. Jesus never taught that it was easy. He just simply gave an invitation, come, follow me. And then if you look at what the people did who did follow Him, not just the 12, they left whatever behind and followed Him. They didn't look back. We know what happens when we look back. We just look at Sodom and Gomorrah. If we look back and our heart and mind is focused on the things of this world, then we'll lose our praise and attention for God. Plain and simple. Here's a challenge, dads. You're the spiritual leader of your family. Be it. Here's what Paul has to say when we read further on in Ephesians. He says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. And we could see what that meant. But it says, instead, what? Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We're right back to the Old Testament. We're right back to the root of our problems. We're right back to what God told us to do. Train our children up to serve only Him. And that means not with just words, but with our actions, with our lifestyle. That our life, starting with bowing to a reverent God in humble submission, means that we serve Him with every act of our being, every day in every circumstance. That's how we worship. Change starts from the inside out. That means you've got to let God transform you by the renewing of your mind through the power of the Spirit. You've got to believe and you've got to decide. God already chose you. Will you choose to serve Him? Revelation 12:11 says, "They triumphed over Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." We've overcome, guys. We know the end of the story. Jesus took care of everything so that we could be reconciled back to God our Father for all eternity. We need to praise and worship Him and tell our children, tell our friends, tell our relatives, be that light that shines brightly to this world. Jesus has won the battle. No one can do anything to us. When it's all said and done, we spend eternity with God forever as believers through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when you worship, worship Him with your mind, your heart, your body, and your soul. Because Jesus has overcome. The victory is His. There is no sting in death anymore. And we need to tell others that, just like Paul in prison wanted to express so much, because he didn't know if he would be here tomorrow, how much God did for His children, every single one of them. And this world is a hurting place where so many people think that God does not love them. How could God love them? He does. And it's our duty to tell them. So just as the song, just as the verse says, Jacob is going to play us a song about overcoming. But I'm going to close in prayer first. Father, we thank You so much for Your perfect, glorious will. That You would choose to love us. That You would send Your Son to overcome. That we could be victorious through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for Your Spirit. Lord, help Your Spirit to bind us with unity, to serve You, to worship You with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul. Lord, take from us the stubborn and rebelliousness that we have. Lord, bind Satan from us that he does not deceive us and does not get a foothold in our life. Father, may we worship and praise You, for You are worthy, and worthy is the Lamb that was slain for my sins, for the sins of each and every one here. We thank You and praise You, God Almighty, for You reign victorious. Okay. Want to stay up here with me?
Seated above the throne in the Father's love. Destined to die, poured out for all mankind. God's only Son, perfect and spotless one. He never sinned, but suffered as if He did. All authority, every victory is Yours. All authority, every victory is Yours. Savior, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all our praise, You are the King. Jesus, awesome and powerful forever. Awesome and great is Your name. You overcame. Power and hands speaking the Father's plan. You're sending us out, light up the broken land. All authority, every victory is yours. Savior, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all our praise, you overcame. Jesus, awesome and powerful forever, awesome and praise your name. You overcame, and we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Everyone overcome. We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Everyone overcome. We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Everyone overcome. And we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Everyone overcome. Savior, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all our praise, you overcame. Jesus, awesome and powerful forever, awesome and great is your name. Savior, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all our praise, you overcame.
For everyone was born of God. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God.